and just a great, great friend we made over this weekend. So let's welcome Dr. Marcus Warner as he ministers the word this morning.
Thank you so much. I missed. Well, it is a blessing to be here. I feel like we've made a lot of friends in the short time that we've been here. In fact, my wife and I were talking, and she was saying, I wish we lived nearby. We would definitely attend this church. We just love the outpouring of love and affection that have come from so many of you. And it does feel like home already, like a home away from home for us. And you have a great pastor and a great pastoral team here. We've gotten to meet several of them. And it's just a joy to be a part of things. President of Deeper Walk International, you may wonder, well, what is that? I mean, nobody probably knows too much about it, but I grew up in a ministry family. My father was the president of a Bible college in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and went on to be the director of the School of World Missions and Evangelism just up the road here at Deerfield at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. So I spent about 7 years of my life up at Trinity studying, got 2 master's degrees and a doctorate. So I have a 17-year-old son at home. I sometimes discourage him by telling him that when I graduated high school, I was halfway done with my education. He's like, Dad, you're crazy. So, in that time, one of the things that happened, my father was a missionary in Sierra Leone, West Africa, along with my mother, and my sister was born there. In fact, yesterday was my sister's 60th birthday, but she was born in Bow, Sierra Leone, with blonde hair and blue eyes, so she didn't really fit in. And she came back to the States. My dad came back to the States, and he started teaching missions. And one of the things he realized he needed to teach the missionaries was that they were going to find a higher level of spiritual warfare when they went to some of these places than they're going to find here. And he said that the interesting thing was he didn't learn it when he was overseas, because when he was in Africa and he saw like the witch doctors and the things going on, in his mind what he was seeing was superstition, right? He just put it into the category of superstition. He didn't think there was anything to it because he had been trained by his theology to that there was no such thing, that that was back in the days of Jesus, it didn't happen anymore. And it wasn't until he got back and started reading some books that he began to realize, well, maybe there is something to this. And he started teaching the students who were going to be missionaries about it. Well, word began to spread that Dr. Warner was teaching on spiritual warfare, and a counselor in the area said, well, I've got a client who's got a compulsion to hit herself in the head with a hammer. It's like she can't help it. She wants to hit herself. I mean, that's not a good compulsion, right, if you're going to have compulsions. And so she was suicidal, and nothing that the conventional psychology could do was helping. So they sent her to see my father and mother. They spent several evenings with her, and it was the first time they'd ever tried anything like this. Until now, it had all just been reading in books and what do you do. And so now they met, and they began to pray, and they pushed in, and finally, they got to the key moment where they realized that this lady had had somebody lay hands on her and pass a spirit to her several years before, who had done it in the name of Jesus, but turned out that what they passed on wasn't really the Holy Spirit. And this woman had been, troubled emotionally ever since then, but had never wanted to even consider the possibility that was wrong. So my dad was trying to figure out, how do you test spirits, in such a way that the lady I'm talking to can't just give me the answer I want? And so he wanted to say, in the name of Jesus, do you give glory and praise to Jesus Christ, or do you give glory and praise to the devil? But he knew she would know the right answer, so he decided to use his African tribal language that he had learned. And in the native language of Timni, he spoke to the to this demon, and I can't do Timni, but he said, he said, in the name of, do you glorify the Lord Jesus Christ or do you glorify the devil? And a voice came out in English and said, I'm strong, you can't touch me. And he said, I don't think that's the Holy Spirit. Right? So they were able to lead her to evict this thing and to get rid of that demon, and her compulsion left just like that. She no longer had a compulsion to want to hit herself. A few weeks later, her counselor dismissed her from care. And that was the beginning of a long journey for my father. Now, I was 7 years old at that time. So I kind of grew up around this idea that demons are real. So I was never freaked out by that idea the way some people are freaked out by it, because it was just part of life. I had to deal with it as a child myself at times, and having things show up that my father taught me how to get rid of and say, no, you can't be here. In Jesus' name, you have to leave, and learn how to cleanse our home. As a pastor, I had one of our elders contact me one time, and he said, "There, my son is having a nightmare while he's awake of a little old lady in a rocking chair in his room." And he didn't know what to call it. You know, all we knew was there was no little old lady living in their house. And said, "Have you ever cleansed your home?" And he said, "What's that?" Right? Because most Americans, like, what is that? You know, we don't even think in these terms. And I walked him through it. I said, there's three C's to this. It's very simple. You confess and say, if anything has happened on this property that has given permission to a demon to be here, then we renounce it in Jesus' name. So that's it. If, I believe in if prayers, right? If anything has given permission, then I cancel that in Jesus' name. Secondly, you say, I now renounce whatever happened, and in Jesus' name I command all the spirits who have taken advantage of that to leave. And so we did it literally. It took like 45 seconds to pray that prayer. It wasn't a big deal. he never saw the little old lady in his room again. In fact, I was speaking at a church in Tennessee, and I was teaching on this principle of cleansing property and commanding spirits to leave. And someone, I was teaching on a Friday night. They came back on a Saturday. They said, "Well, I did what you said. I went back to our house, and we just said, Lord, if anything has happened on this property to give wicked spirits permission to live here, then in Jesus' name we renounce that. We cancel their permission, and we command them to leave and go where the Lord Jesus Christ sends them." And I said, I kid you not, there was a bang and there was a dent on my front door after I said that, from the inside out, like something was trying to get out. He goes, "I'm thinking there was something to what you had to say." And it's been this interesting journey along the way. That same church, a young man said, I've been studying about this. I've been learning to deal with some of my own issues along the way. And I've cleansed my life of everything I know to cleanse it of. I've broken every permission I know. But there is still a dark presence with me that I've never been able to get rid of. And I said, "Well, tell me that story." He said, "Well, when I was 12 years old, I got very depressed. And in fact, he got so depressed, he moved into the attic of his house. And he put dark drapes over all of the windows because he wanted to live in darkness." He said, "And shortly after I did that," he said, "I realized that something darker than the darkness moved in there with me, and it has never left." He said, "I've been telling it to leave in Jesus' name, get out of here. Nothing's been happening." He said, "I don't know what to do." And so we just prayed for a moment, and and the thought, you know, came to my mind, is it possible that you are making this a battle between you and the demon? And to see who's strong, you're trying to prove that you're strong enough to get rid of this. And I said, "Why don't you try this?" He said, this time say, "If you have no permission to be here anymore, I command you in Jesus' name, take your claims against me to the cross." And he was in the middle of this sentence. If you have no more permission to be here, then take your claim to the cross. And in the middle of that sentence, he just sort of broke down, and he literally sobbed for 3.5-4 minutes. Just huge, deep sobbing. And he's like, "It is gone. Like, it is gone. For the first time in my life, it's gone. I never believed this day would come." And we're just sitting here going, and part of me just felt like a spectator. Like, okay, good job, you know. Because these things don't happen because, you know, I did it, or it didn't happen because my dad had some sort of special gift. It became because Christians understood how to use their authority. And so one of the things you understand is that it's not like some people have a special gift to deal with demons and some people don't, right? We all as Christians have authority in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to deal with these things. But the way that I want to help you try to understand today a little bit, not only of the warfare, but of how it applies specifically to the role of the wounds in our past, and how the enemy likes to take advantage of wounds in our past to create strongholds in our lives that keep us from being the people that we want to be and keep us from living in the freedom that we want to have. So I have a friend named Dean Vandermay, and he runs a ministry in Grand Rapids that regularly goes to India and to Africa, to a variety of countries on the continent to help people related to spiritual warfare things and emotional healing issues. And he said he was in one village in Africa that was relatively poor, and he decided he would try to gather a crowd. And so he said, "Hey, we're going to have a race today." He said, "Who's the best athlete in the village?" And they all looked and pointed to the fastest runner, said, "No, that's him." He said, "Okay, you come up here. We're going to have a race." He says, "The winner gets this $5 bill. He goes, "In that village, that'd buy about a week's worth of rice." So he said, and he pounded a little girl. He goes, "Hey, little girl, come up here. You're going to race against him." And everybody just laughed, like, "Oh, that's ridiculous. That's silly. You know, why are we even doing this?" And he says, "Well, there is a little catch to it." He goes, "Some of you friends of his, I have a backpack here." And he says, I want you to wear this backpack. And would you find the biggest rocks you can find and load up his backpack?" And they go, "Yeah, we could do that." You know, so they're picking up the rocks and they're loading it down. And now this guy's bent over like this, right? He can't stand up straight. And he's thinking, I could probably still win this, you know. But then he has one more trick up his sleeve. My friend Dean says, "I also have a rope. Would someone mind tying up his feet?" And now his feet are tied up and is weighed over by the rocks in his backpack. And the little girl's over here, and he's like, "On your mark, get set, go." And she can just skip down to the tree and back, right? And she wins the race. And everybody's like, "Oh, that's so sad." He ends up helping them both out, you know, with something to say thank you. And then he opens up his Bible. He turns to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Now, I don't know how many of you have Bibles these days. I assume you have cell phones, right? So cell phones, you turn to Hebrews 12, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," it says, "let us do what? Lay aside," said, it depends on your translation here, right? The weight that weighs us down, and the sin that entangles. "And let us run with perseverance the race that is set out for us." And what I find is that there are a lot of Christians who are trying to figure out why they're struggling so much to run the race that God has set out before him. Why am I struggling so much? Why do I find this race so hard? Why am I feel like I'm always one step forward, two steps back, you know, two steps forward, three steps back, and I'm just struggling the whole time. And I think for a lot of us, it's because we're trying to run a race, and our life is still weighed down by rocks that we don't know what to do with, and our feet are entangled in sins that we don't know how to get free from. And we come to church, and sometimes we feel like failures because we don't feel like we've done any better this week than we did the week before. And we wonder just, does God have a cutoff point at which he gives up and says, "You know, nice try. I know you meant well, but hey, I'm going to spend my time with somebody who's making it." And you just wonder, right? We have these doubts. And after a while, you can begin to doubt whether you're even saved. Begin to wonder, man, maybe I'm not even a Christian. Maybe that's why I struggle so much to bear the kind of fruit that God says he wants me to bear. Because doesn't the Bible say, you know, if my word abides in you, you will bear much fruit? So I'm like, so where's the fruit? What's going on? Well, this is the way I look at it. It's like I think that the rocks in the backpack kind of represent the weight of the pain of our past, the weight of the wounds of our past. And the rope around the legs, they represent sin in our present that we can't seem to get free from. So I want to talk about both of those briefly. I found the clock. Everybody can relax. There it is. Okay, I know when to quit now. Okay. I tell people all the time, you got to be careful when I preach because I'm used to doing 8-hour seminars. Okay. But the world, the Bible talks about the world, the devil, and the flesh. Okay? The world, the devil, and the flesh. And they all play a role in this. Because the world is a fallen place, we all have wounds. It is impossible for somebody to go through life in a fallen world and not be wounded in some way or another. So I look at it this way. It's like if this is your heart, pump, 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 there's my heart, pump, pump, pump. When my heart gets wounded, it's like it breaks. And it's kind of like somebody takes a plow through the soil and turns over the soil, and it creates a place now for farmers to plant seeds. And when my heart gets broken by this world and wounded by this world, there are two farmers standing on either side of this newly furrowed row in my heart. And one of them is the Spirit of Truth, right? It's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth. He's got a bag full of truth seeds. And the other one, he is the father of lies. So he's got a bag full of lie seeds. And what's happening here is, we said, the world has wounded me, and now the devil wants to lie to me. And what happens is, now this wound in your past, this pain in your past, now has to be interpreted. It has to be explained. And the devil comes along and says, well, God clearly doesn't love you, or he wouldn't have let that happen. He said, you clearly can't trust God. Look, look what God let happen to you. He said, if God will let that happen to you, how can you trust him for anything? Or he'll say things like, if your own father would do that, or your own mother would do that, or somebody who loves you would do that, he said, you must not be lovable. You must be worthless. There must be something really wrong with you and really broken with you. And what I found is that my view of God and my view of myself are like two sides of a coin. And with one arrow, the devil can take out both, right? It just like goes straight through. And what happens with that wound in my heart, what he tends to go after with his lies is my view of myself and my view of God. And he wants me to believe that God is not quite as good as everybody says that he is, so you better take care of yourself. And he wants you to believe that you are not quite so lovable as everybody may sometimes tell you, that you know what you're really like, and you know that if everybody knew the truth, they wouldn't like you so much. And we have this issue, right? Because the Bible says that there's a shepherd and we're sheep, and there's a roaring lion who wants to eat us for lunch. So if I am a sheep and there's a roaring lion that wants to eat me for lunch, what is my best defense? Is it to become super sheep? Oh, come here, I will, No, it is not. The best defense of the sheep is to be as close to the shepherd as possible, right? So I want to be as close to the shepherd as possible, because the shepherd is my defense against the lion. Does this lion, this roaring lion, know that? Yeah. So this roaring lion is a talking lion. He is the father of lies. He's a deceiver. So guess what he wants to do with his lies? He wants you to think that you're such a bad sheep that the shepherd is probably tired of you. He wants you to think, you know what, I'm such a bad sheep, the shepherd's probably tired of dealing with me. He probably like, all right, I guess I got to let you into heaven because you did pray that prayer, but, you know, I really don't like you. I think there's a lot of us who feel that way. We feel like God's sort of obligated to let us into heaven, but we're not quite sure he likes us. And then there's other times he'll tell lies about the shepherd himself, and like, are you sure you can trust that guy? Are you sure you want to trust that guy? And what is his goal with both of these lies? He wants us to push the shepherd a little further away and take a little bit more control of life myself. And this is where the flesh comes in. Remember, we said we have the world wounds us, the devil lies to us, and when his seeds come in here and we believe those lies, they take root now in that wounded place in my heart. And now my flesh kicks in and says, you know what? Not sure I can trust God. Not sure what's going on here, I better take care of myself. And I make vows. My flesh makes vows about how I'm going to live. And I think a vow is basically an I will declaration, right? It says, I will never let this happen to me again. I will never let anyone treat me like this again. I will never feel like this. I will take care of myself from now on. And what happens when we make these vows is, we are saying, God, nice person, I'll take care of this. And from now on, I will take control of my own protection and my own safety. And what happens is, I end up being isolated, and I can't quite figure out why my life isn't working. Right? My life isn't working because I have isolated myself from the source of life. I still acknowledge him, you know, I still pray to him even, but I don't really trust him. Not in this area of my life, anyway. And this is part of what ends up happening. So we have the world wounds us, the devil lies to us, our flesh makes vows. And when our vows, I'll give you a classic example how this works. Like, let's say there's a family that has three boys and a mom and a dad, but the dad is an alcoholic. And when he gets drunk, he gets angry. And so you got the oldest son, the middle son, the youngest son. And one Friday night, the dad comes home and he's drunk. And very predictably, he and his wife start getting into it. Why are you always drinking? Why are you always nagging me? Blah, 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 blah. The next thing you know, it's escalating and he slaps her. Bam. And the oldest son goes, that's it, I've had it. He grabs the dad, he shoves him up against the wall. He says, don't you ever touch my mother again. He says, I'm sick of this, I'm sick of this family, sick of the whole thing. And the oldest son leaves. Gets in his sports car, cranks it up, takes off, spins out, he's gone. Leaving behind whom? Three people who aren't strong enough to do that to dad. All right, so what does the middle son do? It's like, so dad, can I get you anything? Anything make you feel better? Can I want your newspaper? What can I do for you? And the youngest son has run upstairs and is hiding under the bed until the whole thing's over because it's just too much for him. Now, this one wounding event, right, leaving the mother aside for the moment, this one wounding event has broken three hearts, and the devil has succeeded in planting lies in all of their hearts about what life is like and how life operates and how you got to live if you want to survive in this world. And they've all made vows about how they're going to live their lives. The oldest son has decided, I will never live with this kind of chaos and pain again. If I sniff it, if I start to smell it at all, I am going to get big, I'm going to get strong, I'm going to get large, and I'm going to shut it down. And this person just kind of becomes an angry person because that's their flesh pattern of dealing with the pain. It's their vow that they're not going to deal with it anymore. And it sets a pattern and gives shape to their life because they just kind of become an angry person. Meanwhile, that second son has a tendency to become a people pleaser. His vow is, I will never live with this kind of pain and chaos again, but my solution is I will always find a way to make everybody happy. And that sounds really nice on the surface, but it's impossible to make everybody happy, isn't it? So guess what happens after he says, I try, why can't I make everybody happy? And he finally blows up and has a meltdown at some point because that's not how you get through all of this. And then the younger son, guess what his pattern becomes? Right? He's like, I will never live with this again. So what's his solution? As soon as I see the problem, I'm out of here. Spends his life running. Never getting close in any, starts relationships, as soon as they get difficult, boom, he's gone. Now, do you see what's happened here is that the world has wounded, the devil has lied, the flesh has made vows, and now strongholds have been grown out of this thing, and there are now patterns to life that have been developed, that we have developed these patterns to keep us alive and to help us survive and to help us get through all of the pain, but they end up actually bringing more destruction than they solve. And it's a painful thing because I think my heart is a little bit like my hand. A healthy hand, I can reach out and I can shake your hand and I can, it functions just fine. I can write. But if somebody takes a butcher knife and cuts my hand, what do? I yank it back, I close it up, and I put up radar. You know, anybody getting close to touching my hand? If anybody's getting close to touching my hand, it's like, nope, don't get any closer. And the problem here, of course, is that sometimes our radar misreads people. We go, oh, I know that look. Oh, I've seen that look. I better get out of here. And why do we misread people? It's because we got this wound in my life, and the only thing I ever know to do is close it up and pull it back and hope that nobody ever touches it, and my life mission becomes making sure nobody ever touches this. Guess what that does to your relationships? Right? Over time, you find yourself making friends but never really getting close to anybody. And one of the reasons you never really get close to anybody is you're afraid that they're going to find out who you really are and what you're really like, and they're not going to accept you. And it's a powerful thing that the devil has done here, isn't it? He has taken the pain that comes from living in this world, and he has gotten us to believe things because of this pain that cause us to push the shepherd away, take control of our own lives in a way that keeps us isolated, keeps us scared, keeps us angry, keeps us depressed, feeling like there's no end to this, it will always be this way, what's the point? And we become hopeless, and it's like the seed goes into this wounded place in my life. I believe it takes root. I make vows now about how I'm going to live, and a vine grows up, and this fruit starts growing on here. And it's the fruit of depression and anxiety and anger and addiction, and so I go for counseling. So what do most American counselors do with these things? They're like, oh, you have depression? Here's some medicine, and here's four things you can do to try to manage it. You have anger? Here's some medicine, and here's four things you can do to manage your anger. Right? You have anxiety? Here's some medicine, and here's four things you can do to manage your anxiety. You have an addiction? I'm sorry, but that is now who you are. That is now your identity. You will be an addict for the rest of your life. I'm like, thank you for that. I mean, how many times do they actually help you get back to the roots of what was going on and resolve the roots? Very rarely. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm all for managing things. I'd rather manage them than let them run amok. Okay? So I'm not against medication. I'm not against managing things. I'm just saying at some point we need to get to the roots of what's happening, what's causing these. I'll give you a couple of examples. I had a guy come to my office early in my days with Deeper Walk, and I was a pastor, and then transitioned into this ministry, and I was in the same town. So a man from my church, he's like 6'5" and 320 pounds, big guy. Whenever he walked into my office, I felt just a little testosterone challenged, like. And he brought with him a man the same size as him. That was 6'5", 320 pounds, and I'm sitting here going, please don't hurt me. And the man sat down, and you could tell he was broken. And my friend from church had brought his friend to talk about his issues, and this man sat there broken, and he's like, my marriage is over. I'm not here to even try to save that. He said, but I am here to... because I know I need help, and I know I have something that needs to get fixed. So we spent a little time and we prayed. We prayed through this model. Said, God, are there any wounds in this man's life that are unhealed? And any lies that he is still believing because of those wounds that have led him to make vows that are destroying his relationships and keeping him feeling distant from you? These would be strongholds that have developed. And we prayed, Lord, would you just bring to our mind right now, is there a specific wound, one specific wound you'd like to start with? And the man prayed. He said, Lord, would you bring to my mind where you want to start? And he said, God, I said, I see myself in my dad's pickup truck behind the local bar. It's 2 a.m. I'm 8 years old. And it was like my dad said, hey, bud, come with me. We're going to go hang out tonight. And we got in the van, pickup truck about 8 o'clock at night, drove down to the local bar, parked in the alley, and he said, now you stay here until I get back and don't you go anywhere. And 4 hours later, it had gotten dark, gotten a little bit scary, and he's in this dark alley by himself. And we're like, guess what that does to a little kid, right? And his heart's like, broken now, and he's beginning to believe lies like, I am all alone in this world. I can't count on anybody. Lies like, if my own dad would do this to me, who can I trust? He said, God clearly doesn't care about me, or he wouldn't have abandoned me in this situation. And there's like 4 or 5 of these lies, and so we write them down on a piece of paper. And then we said, Lord, I led him to pray this. Lord, would you just show me where you were in that alley? Where were you? Because the Bible says that you will never leave me nor forsake me, and that I wasn't alone there. Would you be willing to show me your presence and what was happening there? And I said, just take a look around and tell me if anything changes when you pray this prayer. And he took a look around and he kind of closed his eyes and looked around in his mind. He said, Jesus is sitting in the truck next to me. I'm like, well, is that good or bad? He goes, no, that's good. I said, is there anything you'd like him to do? He said, yeah, Jesus, whatever you want to do. And next thing you know, Jesus got his arm around him, and he's leaning his head on his shoulder, and Jesus is holding him. And I can watch this 6'5", 320-pound guy who came in tense and angry like this, just kind of, sitting in front of me, like just his body relaxing. And after a couple of minutes of this, I asked him, so how true does it feel to you that you are all alone in this world? He goes, it doesn't feel true anymore. He said, how true does it feel that God has abandoned you? You clearly can't trust him. You better learn how to take care of yourself. He goes, he's sitting here holding me. So that doesn't feel true anymore. He goes, how true does it feel that you're worthless and that if anybody really got to know you, they wouldn't love you? He goes, Jesus loves me. And I know now that this wasn't because I was a problem with me. It's because my dad had issues. And in that moment, what happened was Jesus was close to the brokenhearted, wasn't he? Jesus was close to him in the problem, and he was helping him reclaim what the devil had meant for evil, and he was using it for good to restore what was happening there. So instead of the wound was beginning to heal, the lies were getting ripped out, new seeds are getting put in here. And John 15 says that Jesus says in John 15, if my word abides in you, you will bear much fruit. The problem for a lot of us is that in these broken places in our hearts, it isn't Jesus' word that's abiding there. It's the devil's word. And when the devil's word abides in the broken places in my heart, I get this counterfeit John 15 experience. Instead of bearing the fruit Jesus would give, I bear the fruit that comes from the devil. So instead of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and long-suffering and endurance and self-control, guess what I end up with? Anxiety and addiction, depression and anger and all the things that I struggle with. And that's why I look at my life and I wonder, am I really saved? But it's not that you're not saved, it's that God has planted this new tree in your life, and that tree is bearing fruit. And if you look in your life, you'll see the fruit of kindness and gentleness, and you'll see the fruit of love in there. But you also see that the devil has succeeded in planting a vine in there that is kind of wrapping itself around this tree, and as that vine wraps around the tree, there's a fruit coming off of that vine that doesn't fit. And what we need to do is we need to get to the roots and rip out that vine and invite Jesus to cleanse that and to heal that so that we can get free from that kind of fruit so that the life that he wants can be produced in us. Now, there may be some of you here who maybe you aren't actually Christians yet. Maybe you never have embraced Jesus and had his new life born inside of you. And if you've never had his life born inside of you, then the only thing going on in here is whatever you've been able to try to build for yourself. Okay? And so whatever you've been able to try to build for yourself, some people are very proud of that, and they say, I'm a self-made person, and I can do it myself, and, God is a crutch for the weak, but I'm not a weak person. I'm just going to, plow my way through here. And I understand thinking like that, but Jesus said he came into this world because it was fallen. He came into this world because it was broken. And he said that he is actually the only solution to a fallen world. And he is the only solution to a broken heart. And any of us who try to find a solution on our own, what we're doing is we are essentially walking in the flesh, making vows about how we're going to live, and hoping it's going to get us through. And we're saying to the shepherd, I don't need you. And we're saying to the roaring lion, I'm not even sure you really exist. He says, I'm going to run my own life. And honestly, you go that way long enough and you kind of say, well, how's that working? And you get to a point and you say, maybe it's time for me to find the shepherd. and begin a relationship with him. And if that's where you're at today, I would hope that you would take this opportunity to let the shepherd know, I confess that I have been trying to live life on my own without you. And I confess that it isn't working. I also admit that I need you in my life. And so today, Lord Jesus, I invite you to come. Would you come and live with me so that we can start this journey together today? And if you pray that prayer, I encourage you to share it with one of the staff people here who can follow up with you and kind of give you some guidance. But honestly, right now, this is between you and God. If you have been a Christian for a while and you've been on this journey for a while, all I can say is everybody's got wounds and nobody's completely and totally healed. Okay? I've got things I haven't been completely healed from. It's a journey. Right? You may have issues in your life that you aren't completely healed from. It's a journey. But it is a journey that we take with Jesus. And when we take it with him, he begins to show us new things about ourselves and new things about himself over and over and over again. I preached on this topic at a church in Indiana several years ago, and I got an email from an eighth grade girl later that afternoon. And I remember that because I don't get a lot of emails from eighth grade girls. So the she said, what I told them as we were explaining this idea of the wounds and the lies and the vows that grow up, and I encouraged them, go home today and ask God, are there lies that Satan has succeeded in planting in wounded places in my heart that are sabotaging my life, right? And so she did, and then I told them what I'll tell you, and that is confess what the lie is, say admit it, say yes, I have been believing that lie or those lies. Say, I now renounce those lies in the name of Jesus. I invite him to show me what the truth is, to meet me in that wounded place in my heart, and to show me the new truth he wants to plant there. And then command the enemy to leave and take all of his works and effects with him. And she said, I just wanted you to know what happened. I said, well, first, when I first prayed, the first thing that came into my mind was something very familiar. I've thought about it 1,000 times, so I was tempted to just dismiss it, like, oh, I've dealt with that. And she said, it was the day my parents got divorced. And I could still remember my dad in the doorway getting ready to leave and me sitting on the couch. And that was the wound. But I asked the Lord, I said, so what lies did I begin to believe that day that are still running my life, that are still sabotaging my life? And immediately the first thought that came into my head was, I believed it was my fault. Even though I was 5 years old, I believed it was my fault. I thought if I was more loving, if I was a more lovable kid, my dad would have stayed. But obviously, I wasn't worth it, right? Whatever the problems were between them, obviously, I wasn't worth it. That must mean there's something wrong with me. And so I believed that it was my fault. I have believed that if anybody really knew me, they would also reject me and they would walk away from me. I believed, and she listed out like 3 or 4 lies, and she said, so I renounce those. So I said, in the name of Jesus, I renounce the lie that this was my fault, even though I don't understand what the truth is yet. And I renounced the other lies, she said, and I command the enemy to leave. And she said, I started to do that, and I was a little bit surprised because I couldn't even get the words out of my mouth. It was like, in the name of the name of Jesus, you know, she was having trouble. She said it was 30 minutes of battle till something broke and these things left. And all of a sudden, for the first time, a new thought came into my mind and said, you know what, this wasn't my fault. My dad just had issues. And people had told her that her whole life, but for the first time, it sunk in. It got through. Why? Because there was the enemy was working actively to keep that truth from getting into her heart. See, what the devil fears more than anything is that you will know how much you're loved. That's his greatest fear. If you ever understand and discover just how deeply loved you are by the shepherd, he knows that he's going to be really an uphill battle for him to get at you. And so this is what I find happening over and over again, is that he likes to use the wounds in our past to teach us lies that get us to believe that we are either unlovable or unloved. And if we believe we are unlovable or unloved, we then make vows about how I will therefore live my life. And what happens for a lot of us when I don't feel loved and I don't feel like it's even possible to be loved is I decide, you know what, then I don't need it. Who needs love? Forget it. I don't need it. And when you decide I don't need to be loved, you say, you know what, I'm just going to make money. Or I'm just going to be a success. Or I'm just going to achieve things and make a name for myself. Or maybe I'll still get married and have a family and I'll raise a family, but I'm going to be a successful person. Who needs love? I can remember when I was a little kid, I basically remember very clearly being in my room one day and deciding, I don't, you know, who really needs love? I don't need to be loved. I'll just have fun. Said, my life, well, I'll just fill my life with fun. And there's a lot of us out there who do things like that too. Some of us are like, I don't need love, I will achieve greatness. I don't need love, I'm just going to have a good time in life. But what happens then is this vow, this is how I will live, ends up bearing a fruit that we didn't necessarily want. And that's why so many times people don't end up coming back to Jesus until this fruit has just gotten to the point that it's becoming so destructive in their lives, they realize, you know what, I made a mess of things. It's time for me to come back and get things right with Jesus. For some of you, that's a first-time thing. You got to get things right with Jesus today for the first time. And for some of you, it's like, I've been serving Jesus with this part of my life, but I haven't been serving Jesus with this part of my life. And the reason I haven't been serving him with this part of my life, if I'm honest, is that I don't trust him. I'm not sure I can really trust him because I've had so much pain in this part of my life. And because I'm not sure I can trust him, I think, you know what, I think I'm better off just controlling this myself. Thank you very much. I will take Jesus. I will accept you for salvation. I will accept you for, you know, whatever other good things you want to give me. Any blessings, thank you. But I'm going to run my life. And we're trying to figure out why I am back and forth all the time and so unstable. But the Bible says very clearly that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And when there's this tug of war between who am I going to really serve, it pulls apart and it pulls me in different directions. And it's a miserable life. I often tell people there's very few people more miserable than a Christian who doesn't trust God. So my encouragement for you today would be also to take some time to do some business with God. And I'm just going to invite you to close your eyes and bow your head, and I will lead you in a time of prayer. Then I'm going to pass things over to Pastor Peter to wrap up in a moment. Father God, would you just take this moment to speak to people in the room right now? Would you make it very clear what the step is you are asking them to take? For some of them, there's some confession that needs to happen. For some, there's a new relationship that needs to be established. For some, there's some wounds they've been avoiding that need to be looked at with you. But God, I just pray that you will cover this place with your Holy Spirit. You will surround it with your holy angels. God, I pray if there are any here who are maybe too young to hear such deep things, that you'll just protect them. And Lord, I pray that you will lead each one of us to that next step in our journey to a closer walk with you. In Christ's name.